Okay, so just so you know, on the tape, we started class late. We had to do a lot of class upkeep to catch up with what we missed because of our absences with other activities at church here. So let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you again for this time tonight, Lord, and just ask that you just bless us and help us have ears to hear, eyes to see what you have for us. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So you'll hear this on this video. You're going to see Josh tonight. Only two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. And there's much that we don't feel like doing. There's only two ways to live. I will live the way I feel, or I'll live as God says. The problem with feelings and going by feelings is you can never trust them. And you want to teach that to anybody that you're talking to. Your feelings always are based around your circumstances. And circumstances can either be good or bad. So if the circumstances are good, you feel good. If circumstances are bad, you feel bad. And God is saying, don't go by feelings, because he's steady. He's the same today, yesterday. And you're to occupy yourself with that mindset. And that's having the single mind that Paul talked about in the book of Philippians. You have to have a single mind in order to achieve what God wants you to achieve. And so, you know, are you godly? If not, what are you going to do about it? It means it's like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, Genesis 3:6. Did God really say? It's like nothing's changed. So we want to always teach that we want to live the way God tells us to live. And that's what I love about Hoekstra's book. Because he simply says on every chapter, here's what the Word of God says about living. Here's what the Word of God says about this. You deal with it, basically. So, we need to discipline ourselves toward godliness, which is to say, toward Christ himself. We don't want to look at other people as our model. I want to be like Billy Graham. I want to be like Greg Laurie. I'm looking at human beings. They're going to let me down. My model has to be Jesus Christ. I want to be as much like Jesus as I can be. He's the only perfect person. So that's my model. And that's what I'm teaching everybody when I counsel them. It's that's your model. That's what you're living up to. Not what you think is the ideal model of a human being to be. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pains. It is a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And that's from The Problem of Pain, page 3. You know, the bottom line is that when everything is rolling rosy in life, that's the time we speak to God the least. Think about your own life. When things are perfect and just going around smoothly, man, God is on the bottom of the totem pole of priorities. And then when all heck breaks loose, he's first in priorities. Like, Lord, help me. You know, and people in the Bible are exactly like that. We watched them, you know. So mind-body component, I want to make sure I cover this. This is from Will the Medicine Stop the Pain by Laura Hendrickson. There's so much that is given to us that says that addictions and illnesses are psychologically based. In other words, alcoholism in the Bible is never spoken of as alcoholism, it's spoken of as drunkenness. But mankind has made it into a disease. If I say something is a disease, then I've attached to it a quality. I'm not responsible for my behavior because I have a disease. So I want to make a clarifying moment about the difference between mind-body component and the difference between a disease and an addiction or a habit. There definitely is a difference, okay? Now, before I even go any farther, people in all my classes always say, well, wait a minute, what about chemical differences in the human body? Listen, that means there's a pathology. If there's a pathology and a doctor can trace that you are missing a chemical and can give you that chemical for your body, then that's That's called the grace of God. Let's be glad that we live in the 21st century. I take insulin every day because my body's not producing insulin anymore. So am I somehow a non-Christian because I've prayed for a healing and haven't gotten it? You know, my prayer every morning still is, Lord, please heal me of this insulin deficiency called diabetes type 2. I'm in control, you know, but it's like I need the insulin, otherwise I'm in trouble. So, and I chose to take insulin early rather than later in my life. I could have waited, but I decided I just didn't want to have the ups and downs crashing with the, you know, have high blood, then low blood, high blood, low blood. That's really bad on your heart, your organs. So I decided just to go with it. You can have children, and we've talked about this before, we can have children that we know have chemical imbalances. And so if the doctor can find something that can be attached to it and proven, then we use medicine, period. It's the grace of God. The problem with a lot of things, though, in the realm of psychology is there is no medical reason to believe that it has any medical backing. Okay? So when you think of things like, I'm bipolar. There's no test, no chemical test for bipolar. I can't go to a doctor and get it. Well, yeah, we gave you all these tests. You have bipolar. No, the reason why the doctors say you're bipolar is because they take an inventory of all your behaviors and your mood swings, and if it sits a certain category, then they go, you're bipolar. There's no scientific proof for it. Okay? So you're going to see a DVD. I don't think we have time for it in this class, but I can't remember the name of the disease when you have pain, your nerves are always in pain.
Fibromyalgia.
There is no test for fibromyalgia. You cannot go to a doctor and take a blood test, a physical, and it'll come back, yes, you have fibromyalgia. And yet, how many doctors are prescribing medicine and saying to somebody, you have fibromyalgia? That's what I'm talking about. Because they've taken it to this degree of disease and labeled it the way they want to label it. Glasser doesn't even believe that mental illness exists. Neither does Thomas Zanz, a psychologist. So there's a lot of controversy in the realm of psychology itself that says that mental illness doesn't even exist. Okay? That's why I wanted to say that before I go any farther. So remember the worldview they have. They have no afterlife, no God, no spirit within us. We're simply nerve synapses firing off. It's contrary to our Christian beliefs. We know the Hebrews 4:12 that says God can pierce to the division of soul and spirit. So remember that soul is my personality, my mind, all of that working in my body. That's my soul. Okay? All connected. The spirit is where God dwells and is interacting with my personality, interacting with my mind. That's why it says, you know, where does sin happen? Does it happen in the mind or does it happen in the heart? It happens in the heart. Okay? So we want to make a difference. Too often we combine soul and spirit thinking it's the same thing, and really it isn't. When I get to heaven, I'll be known as I'm known. That's my soul. Okay? Everybody got it? Okay. And they believe that our action, our thoughts come solely from our brain activity. And I can go to the doctor. They can hook me up with all my wires, look at my brain, watch it fire off, show me a picture of a garden, and part of my brain will light up, you know, show me a war zone, the other part will light up. Those are all chemical and electrical things happening. That's all true, okay? I like this last statement, you know. Our hell for us on earth here is what we're living now. This is as much of hell we'll ever experience as Christians. For the non-Christian, this is as much as heaven they'll ever exist. Yeah. It's a sad thought. So. Okay. Now, the Bible teaches that our inner person, not our brain, is the source. Our thoughts and intentions inside of us, Hebrews 4:12. Our emotions, grief, sorrow, Romans 9:2. Our choices, our heart, Matthew 15:18. You know, Jesus said it's not what goes in, it's what comes out. That's what defiles a man. The brain is the receiver of chemical and electrical impulses, but it's the inner person where all the action is really happening. And I like the statement, our heart leaves its footprints on our brain. Okay? Now, I have to use my brain to read my Bible, to gather in information. God talks to me through His Word. I work on the Word works on me. But where does that information end up imprinting? On my heart. My heart says I want to serve Jesus. My brain just told me how to do it. But my heart's the one that made me do it. Okay? Is it okay? Can I go on? Yes? Our thoughts are generated in our hearts. Again, all of our feelings originate in our inner person. Our brain is simply a reflection of our hearts. Here's my biggest proof of that. You go to a home for the elderly, and you watch some of those men who cannot control themselves sexually anymore. They're like 95 years old, and they're like, I say this in all due respect, they're like major perverts, right? Well, what's happened? Well, what's happened is the part of their heart that used to control and the mind that was intelligent and knew this is wrong, I can't do this, that held them back, but the thoughts were always there. They just didn't act on them. Now there's no controlling factor anymore. So you know, if you go to those places, the nurses have a really hard time because that's one of the we literally see that inner person coming out that before the inner person was controlled. That's where I think God's grace really comes into play. So, and again, Edward Welch says it, literally the heart leaves its footprints on the brain, and once the brain no longer has control, then it's just You just act out. So we all have automatic systems. When you came here tonight, you did not tell your body how to walk up the stairs. It did it automatically. When you get in your car, you put the key in the ignition. You didn't have to tell it what to do. There was no thought process. When you're driving, you're just driving, right? Put your clothes on in the morning, brush your teeth. You have all these automatic systems, right? You know, you comb your hair. You didn't think about it. You just did it. We're creatures of habit. It's good that we're creatures of habit. Otherwise, we'd spend all of our time rehearsing what we're supposed to do. So we have all these habits, okay? You touch a match, you quickly withdraw it. Pain is a gift from God to alert us to a problem. Then emotional pain, I would say to you, is a warning signal that something's wrong in the heart. And it's heart trouble. And I don't mean like a heart attack heart trouble. I mean you're not right with God. That's where the problem is. So is emotional pain a disease? You break an arm, Advil will only dull the warning signs. Emotional pain is not a disease. A disease has to be organic. Cancer, arthritis, kidney disease, diabetes, those are all things that I can get a pathology on, an actual test that shows me I have this disease. That's how you define a disease. If you can't find a pathology, then you can't call it a disease. For me, mental illness is a disease of the heart. And I'd say strike the word disease, and I would say it's something else. It's the heart's not right, so it feels that it's not right. And it's a warning sign, okay? In fact, 99% of every problem everybody has is because they're all about self, and God is off the throne. Remember the octopus we started the class with? If you really want to cut through all the tentacles, it almost always comes down to self. And then you have to cut it off, and you have to get to that point. Okay? And, you know, Obi-Wan Kenobi told Luke Skywalker, don't trust your feelings, Luke. So, don't be led by emotions. We need to listen to them. They give us warning signals. Don't be led by them. So why psychology is wrong? We consist of both body and spirit. We talked about this before. If there's no organic illness, then we have to look at the heart. But we always got to check for an organic cause. If the actual activity of our brains determines our thoughts and choices, then because the disease is to blame, when we do wrong, it's not our fault. If the inner person is not the source of our thoughts and choices, as the materialists, which are our psychologists, then we can't be pronounced guilty of our sins. So a disease must be to blame. Then you just go ahead, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So here's the diagnosis of materialists. Chemical imbalances, bad genes, unhealthy, destructive thoughts. We act out on these thoughts. We're not responsible going down. Therefore, we're not responsible to a holy God. But the Bible says, then if that's true, then there's no need for the cross of Christ. His gospel is a nice gospel. But the Bible helps us to direct our inner person and shapes our feelings and choices. So our hearts think and choose. The brain receives the thought and choices. Our outer person responds to these thoughts and choices. We are then responsible. We're guilty before a holy God. We get a prescription for what we need, and that's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, if it's not true, then the nice news is just nice news. And that's bad, because I know it's bad news. So, okay, then people don't need a Savior. Change is possible. The Holy Spirit is involved. The counselor, the counselee, and the Holy Spirit, there's always three. You always think you're by yourself. You're talking to the person. You're helping the person. And then you have the Holy Spirit is always present, like your book said in chapter 5, I think it was. And again, His work is holiness, our sanctification. That's the whole purpose. And none of us can do what we need to do without the Holy Spirit working in us. If we try to do it on our own, it always ends up in failure. It becomes a flesh, a work of the flesh. Again, we talk about all truth is in God. He's the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. I like to say, all God's truth is God's truth, but all the devil's error is the devil's. So be careful. Holy Spirit, He comes alongside of us. In the Greek, it's the Paraclete. Remember back to Psalm 119 and Psalm 19. We have all those helps. People can change because the sanctification process happens in every believer. I like Psalm 25, 12, and 14 because it talks about the secret counsel, and because God tells us right there in His Word that it's that inner heart issue. It's a secret counsel. Okay. And Jesus said Himself, I came to heal the brokenhearted. What did He mean by that? He meant that people have issues, and it's all because of a heart issue. Most people read that and they think of just people that are sad, but it's also when you look at all the examples in the Bible of people who were, quote, acting out, it has to boil down to two things. Either they were possessed, completely out of control, okay, or they were sick. And if they were sick, God healed them in a way that He would correct an illness. If they were the other, then He cast out a demon. So I'll say this, and you got to take the advanced class before I really get into much more of this, but for me, almost all mental illness that I see when I go down and hand out socks in San Diego to the people that are living on the street, there's like four groups. One group is so fried because of their drug use that you can't communicate with them. There's no brain anymore. So they're gone. Then you have the second group are people that have decided to live the life of what we used to call a hobo, and they're comfortable with that life, and that's how they want to live, and that's their choice. Then you have another group that the world says they're mentally ill. Okay? And for that group, I'm looking at all their behaviors when I see them. And on my route, in my ATM route, I see people literally, you know, scratching at the ground and talking to themselves. And there's a guy over in Linda Vista that runs up and down the street yelling. The guy must be exhausted by 3 o'clock in the afternoon because he's just, you know, I'm looking at that and I'm looking at somebody that is possessed. That's not normal. Okay? And the world would say that they're mentally ill. I'd go, I think we're way beyond that. Okay, I love the middle statement there. We are spirit beings, therefore the solutions to our problems are in the spirit. Now that does not mean that there aren't... I taught special ed for a lot of years.
Was there a fourth category?
Mentally ill, hobo,
drug use,
and there was a fourth group, and it left my mind. Hang on a minute. Yeah, I'll have to think about it. I'm sorry. It just left. I know that there's four groups. So
how about normal, like me? So am I, what category?
Those are the groups that are people living on the street.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. You're not living on the street.
No, I have
home. Yeah.
Okay. No.
Yeah. Okay. Let me go off of that. And how do we renew our minds? It's in Romans 12, 1 and 2. How do we change ourselves? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Okay, every word of God is God-breathed. It's for reproof, for correction. Okay, that's how we change people. We teach them. This is what God's word says. Here's how you can react to it. We walk them through, because not every reaction is a good reaction. A lot of people don't like to be told that God's large and in charge, and they have to do it a certain way. They want to do it their way. Got to help them through that. And then by the renewing of their minds, that God's all powerful. And again, the brain's electrical and chemical reactions. We work on the word works on us. That's why this young man that's in the video is going to change from being totally succumbed to an addiction to pornography. And I don't know if you would say he was actually addicted. It's pretty bad. He almost lost his job over it, his wife, so it's pretty bad. I know some people that are really addicted to chemical use. With California now legalizing marijuana, I've got friends that are my age. I'm 65. I've got friends that have been smoking illegally for like 35, 40 years, and now they're just going to be, you know, they're just going to be, it's all legal now. So they're just going to...
That brings up a really good point. We know that there is chemical addiction. You do... heroin, right? You know,
right,
and
yeah.
There's a chemical reaction in your body wanting more and more and more of it, right?
It changes the pleasure center of your brain.
And we know for pornography, it's a choice, right? And then you do need harder core and harder core, right? It's been shown, right? To get the same sort of body reaction. But my question is, does your body crave it like it does heroin at all? right? Because you can't call it an addiction if your body is not coming back craving it, right?
But the answer is yes, and in the next class I'll actually explain it. There's a doctor that's done a study, and he has really good research that shows that the chemical in the brain has changed. And that there's the it's called the pleasure center of the brain, and it actually is affected. And so you can be so addicted to things outside of, we know chemical addiction, marijuana, heroin, PCP, all that stuff. You're going to get hooked, and your body's going to have it, and not to have it, you're going to go through withdrawal. We can see that. But we also know that there's, within the realm of pornography and some of the other addictions that aren't chemical, that the brain has changed its chemicals.
Isn't there a study that was done, this is back from the 80s, where my husband and I went to something where this guy was talking about how, like, you know, homosexuality was another thing where something in the brain changes, because he was totally battling against the fact of, you know, you're not born this way. It's something that is your thoughts keep thinking and you keep dwelling and you actually start changing.
Yeah, the world will say that it's the cart before the horse. The world will say, I was born this way. The reality is that you had influences. They call it the fusus, P-H-U-S-I-S. Fusus. It's all the stuff you get in family, in your environment, in your culture, in your society, all the messages coming in, your genes, everything together, all called, what makes you the person you are is your fusus. What happens is as you do certain things, that pleasure center of the brain, then the chemical makeup changes. So what I would say is that, no, I don't think anybody is born a murderer any more than they're born a homosexual. I think you learn a behavior, but that behavior starts becoming chemical, imprinted on the brain, can't get away from it. And I like to use this as an example, since we know so much about alcoholism, even as lay people. It never is a disease in this definition, because there's no chemical way to say to anybody you have a disease. It's not a disease. There's no pathological thing I can do to prove that it's a disease. But I can say this. What it does to the body and what it does to the brain, it never started as a disease, but it ends up as a disease. And that's what I think. I think that's where you would go with what you were saying. It ends up being there. So, does that make sense? And I can't do any more of that in the beginning course, but in the advanced course that's next semester, I literally spend an entire 2.5 hours on just, here's the research. You can take it or leave it, but here's the research on, this is where the chemical changes in the brain. Here's what happens, okay? And this is the imprint that gets put on the brain, okay? And it kind of goes from there, so.
This is different story, different issue. So when I met the homeless to preach, to minister about the gospel, so some of homeless people said, I'm saved. And they showed me, yesterday even, I took 5 homelesses. They showed me the Jesus. Even he memorized, you know, John 3:16 or the Jeremiah 29:11 even. So, and one guy I meet every Tuesday, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
About 5 months, he is saved. But only problem, he's a Vietnam vet. He's an old guy, about 70. But he can't stop marijuana. Do you think he can lose salvation? He always talk about the gospel. I am so blessed. I'm chosen, something like that.
Well, here's how I'd answer the question. A lot of people are going to see Jesus Christ, and they're going to say, hey, didn't I accept you as my Savior? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. That's a scary thought. So I don't know his heart. I can never know his heart, so I can't judge his heart. All I can do is tell you that the Bible says that the Greek word porneia, which is witchcraft, pornography, drug use, is not part of God's formula for salvation. So somebody that, you know, I've got Christians that use marijuana that tell me that they need it for certain things, and I look at them and I go, you need to square that away with Jesus, because that's, God says don't have anything that will interfere with your mind. No strong drink, anything. Any mood-altering or mind-altering drug is not a godly thing to do. So you have to wonder. And I just thought about the fourth group. The fourth group are those people that are literally anti-societal, period. And that can be because of PTSD. You can start naming stuff why they're that way, but they're just anti-societal. That's different than that hobo group that I talked about, wanting to live. That's a group that always has existed, a group that doesn't want any responsibility, just want to, you know, live on the street. You know, they moved to California because it's warm. You notice there's very few of those people in the coldest part of New York. There just aren't. They can't handle it. So they come to the southern states. But that would be the fourth group. Just anti-societal.
That means he's not saved. Even
Here's the problem with your question. I am not the authority on who gets to heaven and who's not.
Okay?
Thank God I don't have to make that decision. All I can say is the scripture tells us to judge others by their fruit. So if somebody goes around and chopping off people's heads, but says they're a born-again Christian and does everything else, including going to church, teaching Sunday school, everything else, but then we find out that they're chopping heads off every Tuesday. Okay, I'm not sure that person's going to be in heaven. I'd hate to be in that person's shoes when Jesus asks that question. You know what I'm saying? So you kind of have to wonder kind of where they're at. But you just have to love on them. You know, keep loving on them. Mm-hmm. And if somebody is using marijuana to that extent, and they have to use it, then they are addicted to the marijuana, which means for me as a counselor, then let's go through the octopus. The tentacle is the marijuana, right? What's at the heart of the problem? If I'm going to counsel that person, your marijuana use is a symptom. What's your problem? Their problem is they're into satisfying themselves and their self as opposed to being submitted to what God wants them to do. So they haven't submitted. What's the absolute meaning of being a born-again Christian? Lord, I throw off my life, and Luke 9:23 says it, if you want to follow me, take up your cross daily and follow me. So it's not like the Muslim religion where you have to obey, right? No, it's a willingness. I want to be serving Jesus for what he did at the cross for me. Okay. I owe him everything. Therefore, everything I am is his. Okay? So, that make sense?
Yes.
And you just have to keep loving on him because...
Yeah, I already knew.
Yeah.
But, you know, I sometimes, whenever I met them... Oh, sometimes confused.
I've got a guy that I talk to all the time, and he claims to be a born-again Christian, and he says the wackiest things and does the wackiest stuff, and I'm just going, okay. And I have to keep bringing it up to him and saying, well, you know, you're stealing from the store. Is that what a Christian does?
No.
But I have to eat. Okay. You're not working. You're just taking money from the government. Is that what the Bible tells you to do? The Bible says if you don't work, you don't get to eat. It's just a whole lot of things. You just have to kind of put it together. And when you're dealing with that element, you know, like if I were a government official and I had any say, I would say there comes a point when you have children that are just unruly, there comes a point when the police step in and take them out of the house and they incarcerate them for their own good. Okay, I really think there's a group of people that need to be not incarcerated, but need to be put into groups and helped until they can get their feet and their thought process correct. And each one of those groups would be a different kind of person you'd work with, you know, with the homeless that are wanting to just be homeless because they want to live that hobo life, that it would be re-educating them on what God has for them in their life. And this is what God requires of you. You can't just take. For the person that's mentally dealing with stuff, God is their answer because it's their spirit that's all messed up. So you work with each one individually. And of course, that's really advanced, way beyond where we are. So people change. Saul became Paul, right? Moses became the Moses, right? People change all throughout Scripture. In my own life, in your life, your testimony, your personal testimony, is proof positive that God changes lives from the inside out, because you are not who you were before you were saved. You're just different. Now, everybody's got a different story. Some people are massive drug addicts that got saved, and then, and you know, you take Mike McIntosh and read his testimony. There's a guy that should be dead and have no brain left. I saw him up last weekend when I was preaching up at Twin Peaks, and he's running around the conference center, you know, and I'm looking at, this is the guy that I read, you know, Page, really should be dead. He should have no brain left for all the drugs he did. And yet he's writing books and running a church. I mean, it's like, God is just, for other people, you know, they have the hardest time getting away from drugs and alcohol. And they struggle with it for 20, 30, 40 years, you know. In my own life, I suffered, just like Josh did, I suffered from a pornography problem in the early 90s. I don't like to admit it. I don't like to talk about it. My wife doesn't like to talk about it. But it was the greatest day of my life is when my wife called me on the phone and said, this is something you got to fix, or we have a problem. You know, she caught me with stuff in the house, and I was trying to hide it. And it was like, I was teaching a youth group that weekend about how to live a pure life. Right? So, you know, don't tell me God wasn't involved in that. Circumstantial evidence, I'm sorry, God was involved. Best day of my life, though. But I got to tell you, when you ask the question about whether it makes whether the chemical thing happens and the change, the imprint on my brain has never ended since 1992. Every time I mention or see this video or talk about pornography, or I'm on my computer and I do a word search and I throw a word in there and the computer sends something back that is completely off the wall, I go, Liz, I didn't go here. Come look. Just doing a word search. You know, because we have a real open relationship about this now, because I throw it out there. But I know for a fact that the pornography for me in my life, it's right here. Because God's chosen not to give me a complete healing. For whatever reason. Because Lord, I'd love to have this gone forever and never even have a memory. Just erase it like a giant eraser and put that in my past so I can put it in my past and never deal with it again. Okay? But for a lot of people that are dealing with addictions, God allows it to stay right here only so that you're reminded of how close to falling you are. This for me is the separation between me going to heaven and spending eternity in hell. Because I either am saved or I'm not saved. And I believe that once saved, always saved is true. Therefore, God's going to give me victory over this every single day. But I have to do my job of being diligent, studying, reproof, correction. I have to change my environment, you know. When I did my mission trips to Bolivia, it was horrible with Gary Lawton, because the signs in Bolivia, the marquee signs, are X-rated. So you could be driving down in a taxi on your way to do a a missionary work at a school, and you've gone through 35 Playboy magazines on the billboards, and you're going, you got to be kidding me, you know. So there's a book called Every Man's Battle that I recommend to all men, and I've learned to bounce. Bounce means quickly changing the thought to something else. So it's like, you know, oh my, that palm tree looks nice this morning. Look at the way it kind of is symmetrical over there, and the fronds are perfect, you know. And then you bounce over here, and that's a brand new car. I like that car over there. Yeah, yeah. Look at the mag wheels on that car. And meanwhile, all these pictures are going by, so I'm learning to bounce, you know. At the same time, I'm praying, Lord, hey, you know this is a battle for me, so get my mind know what I need to be doing. You're opening the Word, whatever it is. So,
hey, Gary.
Yeah.
Your question up there said, who else's personality was changed? Obviously, all the demoniacs, big time in the New Testament, you know,
yeah,
were changed. Who famously do you think would be 2, 3, and 4, besides Saul, Paul, for major biblical characters with personality changes?
I think Peter.
Peter?
Because I think Peter was the ultimate ready, fire, aim person in the Bible. Right? I mean, he just acted out. Right? And you don't see any of that after he received the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost. You never see him moving out in front of God ever again. So I think he's a dramatic change. Jesus' brother, James, radical change. My brother is an idiot. He's hallucinating. He thinks he's God. Raised from the dead, my brother was God. Boy, did I miss that one. You know? I think Moses is a classic changed person because he was the I can't. God, you got the wrong guy. You know, I'm slow of speech. Like, I stutter. You know? By the time he was done with Pharaoh, I don't think I would have wanted to oppose Moses at all, ever. You know? I mean, he comes down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. Next thing you know, there's 3,000 people dead. It's like, there's a changed person.
Onesimus, the slave. Onesimus, he changed it.
Who?
Onesimus, the final one, the slave.
Onesimus.
He really changed.
There's a changed person, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think you know, there's, you know, I just think that God changes people from the inside out, you know. And that's what he does. That's how people change. God's word changes people. What one is today is a composite of his past. That's that fusus that I talked about. There's the word fusus right there. Our genes, you know, what you got from, you know, I didn't realize it, but I'm my dad. Last week, I was complaining about something at home, and my wife just turned to me in the bed and just said, you know, you're like Otto. You're just like your father. You're exactly like him. And I said, am I really? She goes, oh, you are him. And I went, oh, dang, that's not what I wanted to be like. You know, but you are. Traits just come out. So, how we respond to life's problems and its challenges make our personality. Nuthetics counselors must sometimes deal with patterns that are years in the making, you know, habitual tendencies, patterns of behavior, but change is possible. And then everybody always has to watch out for, you know, you must unlearn what you have learned, and we've got to learn to tell people you can't use the I can't word. Well, I can't. Oh, that doesn't work for me. All those things. You guys, yeah, it does. The Bible works for everybody. You really can. And of course, in this video, you're doing the Ephesians 4:22-24, which is putting off, putting on. Which reminds me, write this down. Go to blueletterbible.com. I think it's .com or is it .org? I can't remember. Is it .com? Is it .org?
I think so.
Yeah, .org. blueletterbible.org. On the top line, it'll go, you know, devotional, studies, all those things. Click study. Then from study, it'll open up a window that'll say text commentaries audio, and then below that is a list of topical things. Go to topical. Click on topical, and that'll take you to a put-on, put-off page that is 3 pages long that will give you one word of what to put off and one word what to put on, and Bible verses to go with it. So it's like a quick search engine. So it'll say envy, put off. And then over here it'll be put on Christ-likeness. So it just gives you all kinds of put on, put offs, and they're real important. So run that off for yourself. I don't run it off for everybody. Just download that yourself and run it off. If you don't have a computer, let me know. So here you go. She'll have to run it off for you. You only have the iPad, so I know. I already heard.
The iPad.
So anyway, does that make sense? So it's really a good one to have. So, and I forgot to bring a book for you. I feel really bad. I just thought about it. I'll figure out a way to drop it off at church this week, between now and Saturday, on the person we were talking about.
Yes.
There's a little book on how you need to read the book, and then that's going to tell you how to do a counseling guide with her.
Oh, okay.
And then you can use that for. Okay. So you must unlearn what you've learned. We did that. Look at. Here's the person I've watched change the most in my life. It's my daughter. Because motherhood changes people, especially when you're a born again mom, and when you're having issues in your family. And I don't want to get into details. But you have two choices. You either run farther away from God because you're in trouble, and you're mad, angry, and you run from God. Okay, like Jonah, right? Or you turn and run to God. And, you know, when our little granddaughter, we asked her to pray on, she came over on Saturday, and so we said, would you like to pray? And she goes, okay. And then she goes, thank you for my mother, thank you for my daddy, thank you for Papa, and thank you for my grandma, who I love the most. You know, and thank you for our food, amen. So I looked at my daughter and I said, well, you've done a good job, honey, because I know that you've taught her the two most important persons on the planet is Minnie Mouse and, of course, Jesus. So she did a good job. So that changes people. So intro to addiction. So, okay, so let's take a break here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together, Lord, and we just ask you to be with us for the rest of the class. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Did I talk to you guys about... God is in the... I kind of think the answer is no. Only because I know how they are.
Okay.
Okay, so let's pray. Lord, we're in our last session here trying to finish up, and we're behind the proverbial eight ball. So, Lord, just guide us the way you want us to go. So, ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to do a practical kind of how to counsel people using the word, okay, and here's what it is basically. It's like you memorized a verse earlier in 2 Peter 1:3, according to his divine power that has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But I want to take it a step further. I think that whole set of verses starting in 2 Peter 1 all the way to verse 10 is he's telling us how not to fail in our walk, how not to fail in our life as Christians. So let me map it out for you, okay? So just call this a study on 2 Peter 1, verses 1 to 10, and we're going to call it how to bake a cake. How to bake a cake. When you bake a cake, you have to have all kinds of ingredients, right? Right? So if I put a bowl on the table and I put the mix right there, the box mix, and my mixer right next to it and have the milk and everything else right there, and I look at it and I just go, well, I have the power to make this cake. Well, if I don't turn the machine on and put the ingredients in, then I don't have any power at all. Well, that's kind of what he's saying here in verse 1. He says, through the knowledge of him that has called us, he says, listen, you've been given power, but you got to start the power. The power is kind of like a car. An engine has total power, right? Mm-hmm. But right now in that parking lot, those cars are all sitting going nowhere because no one's turned the power on. When we counsel, we literally have to hit the ignition switch, and that's where the healing, like you talked about your brother, that's where the power comes in. We don't get to do that. That's God's thing, and that's the miraculous happening, okay? And so if you never want to fall, and you want to really help people change their life to godliness, to transformation, then we got to ignite that power. And so he says, glory in verse 3, to glory and virtue. Okay, he wants us to add these things. So he wants us to start adding ingredients in. Now, the precious promises are, my peace I leave with you, Romans 5. Precious promises of eternal life. We're just passing through here. We're free from sin. We're no longer slaves of sin. In your book, Romans 5 through 8 is the whole study of our faith in Jesus, that we are free from sin, that we're no longer a slave to it, that God has said, if we choose to sin, it's a choice. Nobody's making you. You choose. Okay? And then, of course, it also in Romans 5 all the way to chapter 8, it talks about our justification just as if we've never done it, our righteousness, our sanctification. But we have to have faith in the knowledge of him who's given us that power to be able to get past whatever it is that ails us. So you can pick any subject you want right now and put it in here, and here's how you can walk somebody through to help them grow as a Christian and help them get over on their problem. So there's seven characteristics as we dive into the cake mix. And what he wants us to do is he says, first thing is add glory and virtue. The Hebrew word glory is shavad, meaning weight or heaviness, the opposite of a candy, cotton candy type thing. He's called us to a substantial, meaningful life. I call that giving somebody hope. You've been called for more than what you think, but to a meaningful life. The next part is, whereby we are given great and exceeding precious promises. Well, you know what? A lot of times you'll have a kid in school, and they'll say, well, you know, John, I love having Johnny in his class. He shows great potential. We want to unlock the potential so the teacher next time says, he got an A. Right? Okay? So that's in verse 4. So will they live up to it? The same is true of us. We have the engine, we have the power. Are we going to live up to it? Are we going to turn it on and move out? So, by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. What's the divine nature? To be like Christ. In your book, it talked about self-esteem versus Christ esteem. When we put on Christ esteem, then we have that power, that energy to do what we need to do. Okay? And having, verse 4 again, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen, we have no longer as a slave to sin, then lust cannot be our master. Period. We put it off into the back burner. Okay? And then in verse 5, he says, now in light of this, what he means now, in light of this, put these things on. Here's your put on, put off. These are all going to be put ons. Put on, you know, virtue. Virtue means go for it. Moral excellence. Moral excellence. Okay? And then add to virtue knowledge. And we've already talked about if you're going to change somebody, we use 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. Everything that God tells us is good for correction, for reproof, so that the man of God is completely equipped for what he needs to do. Okay? And then to knowledge, we need to add temperance, which is self-control. Okay, if I have knowledge and don't know what to do with it, then I have no wisdom. If I have knowledge and don't know what to do with it or misuse it, then I don't have any wisdom. With knowledge, used the right way, comes wisdom. So that's what he's telling us to do. Gain knowledge, learn of me, take these steps, therefore you become wise. And Proverbs is full of the opposite of people being temperate. Okay? And then adding to temperance, patience. That means disciplined, self-controlled. And then add again brotherly kindness, because that keeps us from being harsh. Brotherly kindness dictates that we be as magnanimous as we possibly can to as many as we can. And again, if you incorporate this to earlier in the class, isn't this talking about the three C's? Concern, confront, change. Okay, and then the last one is you add charity. Because John tells us that love is the proof that we've passed from death to life, 1 John 3:14. It is easy to see why he places charity, agape, perfect love, at the top of the list. And then 2 Peter 1:8 says, "For these things in you and abound, that they make that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That means you'll start doing those things you need to do, which is walking in the light of Jesus, which then raises the question, like Abigail said, well, is the person born again? If the person's not showing those things, then you have to wonder. Okay? And then the next one, if you lack these things, you're blind and you can't see far off. And if you see that anybody that's going through any problem, if they're not putting the power to work, with glory and virtue, with knowledge, with self-control, with perseverance, with godliness, because godliness with contentment is great gain, brotherly kindness and love, agape love, then they're not going to change. Period. If they're missing any of these ingredients in this cake, they're not going to change. They have to have these things. And I love this next part more than anything else. Because I have so many people tell me as I start counseling, I don't think I'm ever going to be able to change. This is not going to work for me. I know, Gary, I know this would work for people you've talked to before, but it's not going to work for me. My life is a mess. You don't understand. My wife is a beast. Our marriage is never going to get fixed. Gary, if you knew my kids, you'd understand. They're awful. Gary, if you knew my boss, you'd understand why I'm freaking out. Okay? If you knew how afraid I was of Hillary Clinton. You'd understand why I'm so relieved tonight. Whatever it is, right? The bottom line is, look at this next part. This is so crucial. Because remember I talked early in the class about you've got to give everybody hope? Mm-hmm. From the first time you see them, whether it's witnessing or whatever, you got to leave them with hope. Even if you don't finish the deal. I don't know how many people I've witnessed to where I have not sealed the deal at all. There isn't time. I've just left them with hope. I did it at McDonald's the other night after this class. I was driving home, decided I want a filet of fish sandwich, so I hadn't eaten, okay? And I got an order of french fries, and I felt really good after last class. I treated myself to some fries, okay? And I had a Diet Coke to go along with it, so I felt innocent. Not guilty. And as I got to the window, the person says, you know, I'm sitting there going, you know, I go, yes, I'd like one of your wonderful filet of fish sandwiches. Could you please make sure that the fries you make for me, could you go make a fresh batch so the ones that aren't sitting, I really want a really fresh batch. So that, 'cause I'm really I'm craving the salt and the stuff tonight. And the girl goes, well, yeah, we can do that. I said, thank you so much. I really appreciate that. And the Diet Coke, lots of ice, please. In fact, make it a large. Because I knew on the long way home up to Ramona, I would only drink a little bit of it. But, I get to the window, right, and I just go, how's your night doing? You know, and she goes, you're just so happy. What do you have? And I said, I have Jesus as my Savior. You know? And she goes, I would like to start going back to church. I said, that is an excellent idea. You should do that. You know? And next time I come through, I'm going to hand you a little tract about what it means to really be following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in this life. And she goes, would you do that? I said, yes. And I said, she goes, you are just so happy. That'll be $4.95 or whatever it was. But anyway, it was like, I didn't close the deal, right? But I just planted the seed. Somebody else will water it. Somebody else will fertilize it. And my belief is that God will hunt her down until she makes a choice. Obviously, she's thinking about it because she said it. Well, I'm thinking about going back to church again. Well, you oughta, you know? Hope she's not a Mormon, but, you know. Anyway, look at the last verse, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligent to make your calling and election sure. That's a challenge. Are you saved? Are you sure? Did you make a commitment? Are you living out the commitment? You know, all those things, right? I like to throw in Philippians. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not working on your salvation, it's working out the salvation. You already have the salvation. But look what it says next. For if you do these things, if you bake this cake, if you add glory and virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, agape love, then you will never fall. Now, that is a counseling guide on how to help anybody through anything they're going through in life. You can walk them right through that. You can find out what they're not adding. What ingredient are you not adding in your life? Because as you counsel them, they're going to be honest with you and they're going to go, well, you know, I'm not living very kind of morally right now. I'm kind of like seeing another woman on the side. It's probably why my marriage isn't going right. That's probably a big reason why. You're going to fall. I'm doing drugs. Well, you're not adding virtue. Okay? I don't read my Bible. I mean, I don't know how many people I counsel. And it cracks me up because this is them when I first say, well, let's turn to 2 Timothy 3 and see how to change. And they start searching through. And even if they have the tabs, they don't know. And I have to teach them. Listen, here's how you do the Bible. Open it up smack dab in the middle right now without looking. Boom. I'll bet you dollars to donuts you're in Psalms. They go, you're good, Gary. I go, I know. I go, now, it's either right or left of Psalms, okay? So if we're New Testament, we're heading to the right. If we're Old Testament, we're heading to the left, okay? That's a good way to know. Now, you can also mark with your Bible, maybe get a little piece of paper, fold it in half, glue it in, but you can separate New Testament from Old Testament, okay? And you kind of walk them through, because I think all counseling is just glorified discipleship, walking them through. Because most people, their idea of God is small. I don't know about you, but my idea of God is small. You know, I have to always remind myself that my God is huge, because I always think of my problems and I shrink God down because, oh, you can't solve that problem, God, because you're just God. I need to work on this, you know. I walk around, as Ed Buckley says in his book, How Big Is Your God? I walk around like a practical atheist. I don't mean to. I'm definitely a born-again Christian. I know I'm a pastor. I know the things I'm supposed to do, but I'm like Paul. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And so I have to remind myself when I have issues, when I have problems in my life, and when people I'm seeing have problems, that I've got to get them to quit thinking of God as being small. An example would be how we think of your brother. We need to look at God as being all-powerful, able to heal anybody of anything, and he's the creator of the brain in the womb. Therefore, he can miraculously change a 50-year-old brain back to where it's supposed to be. We can't, but he can. And we see that with all the people that we run and see their testimonies, and that's what God does. So as counselors, we have to have a real big God as our image. Can't shrink him down. And these verses tell us how big our God is. If we add these things to our life, we will never fall. Never fall. So I look back at my own life. I look back to 92, and I know exactly why I fell, because I wasn't adding glory and virtue to my life. I was immoral. I wasn't adding knowledge. I didn't have that intimacy with my wife that I should have had. I didn't have self-control. I wasn't temperate. I had no perseverance or patience. I was very ungodly, not godly. Didn't have a lot of brotherly love when she called me. I was pretty mad at her. She was flying up the next day to Sequoia to join me at the camp. I didn't know what to expect. I mean, was she going to come up and in front of, 100 kids just slap me in the face and ruin my reputation out in the open? I didn't know what was going to happen. It took a month and a half for us to even really talk about it. I was in major please forgive me mode, and she was like, we'll see. We'll see what you do. We'll see how your change is. So I missed all those things, so my cake never got baked. And I never got to have the power of God in my life to be used. That's my personal testimony. But it's a classic example of a counseling guide. This is what I needed to do. But once I did this, then I'm not on barren and not unfruitful now. And I'll never fall. This does not scare me at all anymore. Because I've learned to hate this with the same passion that I love Jesus. I love Jesus with all my heart, which means that I hate that with all my heart. So that's never gonna interfere in my life ever again. And Satan's not stupid. He figured that out. He doesn't come at me with this anymore. Okay? He comes at me now with, Gary, you really need a new car.
I thought you were going to say fish fillet and fries.
Yeah, fish fillet and fries. He comes at me with for 4 semesters. I think it's been at least 4 semesters now I've wanted a new car. I still don't have it. But I really want one. So I got to control that. I got to be patient and persevere and not realize that that's not what God wants from me. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. What a great study on how to get somebody to be successful in their Christian walk. And that's based on the fact that everybody you see in counseling, if they're not a Christian, exactly how far is your counseling going to go? Your whole modus operandi is going to, they're going to want you to talk about their problem. What are you going to talk to them about? Jesus. Yeah, your whole conversation is going to be, let me help you live the life that God has planned for you. It's not about your problem. Although right now that's major for you, it's really minor in the scheme of things, because you can be the best recovered alcoholic in the world, but if you spend eternity in hell, it does you know you're going to be, join the other sobriety people in hell. What's the point? So use that. So it's a good thing to use. So, does that make sense? Okay, perfect. Okay, we don't have no time at all for this. Gosh darn
it. How long is it?
This is really long.
You can see 20 minutes.
I left a word for John. I'm trying to think of how to squeeze another class time in after that last day that we have. So I think our last class is the 12th. So I was thinking of asking John if I could do one more Monday to catch up from all these days we've lost. So I don't have an answer yet. So, and it's not that I want to teach an extra week, because that's, I'd like to be done on the 12th, but I can't fit all this in. I don't want to start and stop this DVD again, though.
Maybe it's possible to do an extended class on the 12th. Maybe, I don't. Well,
or extended
up to
on
everybody
the,
else, right? You know, yeah. Come in.
Why don't you guys all early. Think about what you how we could do it? Maybe we can add an hour to each one of the classes
yeah,
and go till go till 10, maybe.
Yeah.
Something like that. The next 3 weeks.
That's a good idea.
Yeah, I can do that. Mm-hmm.
Would that be something we could do?
Once we're here, we're here.
Then we could fit all this in. Because otherwise, today when I was studying to get ready to come, I was like, I had all the stuff laid out for the next. Actually, it's for 6 weeks because we've lost 2 weeks. And I'm going, okay, well, I can't teach that. I'm looking at this right now. I really want to teach M&M choices for you guys. And I want to teach this document right here that I do on fact that, you know, God can do any kind of problem. I just feel like I'm going to miss out if I don't do that. So would that be okay if we just went until 10 o'clock
mm-hmm.
starting next week? And then the week after, go to 10 o'clock?
2 weeks.
We only have 2 weeks, right?
Well, I'm just meaning we're coming back in 2 weeks.
We have 3 weeks
next.
Left, yeah.
I meant,
so,
when
yeah,
I say
so
next
we have
week,
three
I mean.
Weeks, so each week we'll add an extra hour.
Right, that would give us 3 hours. That would be exactly what we need.
Okay.
So that we'll end that last night. That way you can see this DVD and not miss it. Because
cool.
I want you to see Josh all the way from beginning to end.
And learn about
M&M. And learn about M&M's.
Yep.
You'll like the M&M because I serve M&M's at the same time. So it becomes, you know, it's it basically is all based on Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction. So everything in life is a moment-to-moment choice. Everything. Everything is an act of worship or it's not. And we will make every choice we make is either an act of worship or it's an act of sin, which is a scary thought. Because everybody thinks of worship and they think of singing, worshiping, but coming to class is worship. Living a godly life is worship. Witnessing to people is worship. You know, thinking about God is worship. All those things are worship. Everybody thinks it's going to another country. It's, you know, I don't know why it wants me to start that over again. I had the worst computer problem this week. I bought a new Bitdefender. We tried to download it, and it took my computer went into a dive. They had a guy from India had to come on. You know your computer. We fix it tonight at 1 o'clock in the morning. I go, what? He goes, oh, we load onto your computer. It's a problem. We fixed the problem good. I go, guys, you have access to my computer at 1 o'clock in the morning when I'm, you know, I have to give them complete access. And then, you know, I went out there at 1 o'clock in the morning, and there it is. You know, they're actually downloading stuff. And it says, don't do anything to your computer. They call me on the phone, you know. Don't touch your computer for the rest of the day. Let it reboot. Reboot and reboot over again. Keep rebooting. It reboot all day. I go, I gotta study for class. He goes, you cannot study now. You must reboot. So I'm just going, oh my gosh. I said, it's crazy. So anyway.
Didn't do that.
Okay. So are we? Let's turn that off.
Yeah.